Well, this morning we're going to begin a new series. And in this new series, it's about it's a topic that is very unpopular. In fact, I look at it as being so unpopular that if you guys decided to get up and walk out and not come back for another 4 weeks, I would understand it. But I think if we hang around during this time of this series, we might hear the Lord speak in a different way and what He's trying to tell us. And the topic that I'm talking about in this series has to do with, you probably guessed it from the bulletins, that it's about suffering. It's a very popular topic, isn't it? Well, maybe it's unpopular. Because nobody likes to hear about, nobody likes to know about, nobody likes to experience suffering, do we? Suffering, suffering is just, it's blah. There's other words you can put with it, but I'm just going to say it's blah. Because we don't like suffering. But I look at suffering and I'm thinking about, how does suffering really start? Well, most suffering, or even all of suffering, really starts with, trouble, right? Not all trouble leads to suffering, but pretty much all suffering comes from trouble, right? Maybe you agree with me, maybe you don't agree with me, but when I look at it, it's like, okay, we usually have warning signals when we're going to start suffering, don't we? That something goes on that says, hey, this is not leading to the right spot and we're going to deal with it. And that usually comes in the form of trouble. And we know that we're going to have trouble in this world because, it was made exactly clear to us we were going to have trouble in this world. You remember? You remember what Jesus spoke? In the Gospel of John, He was very clear on what we were going to experience in this world. In fact, if you go to John chapter 16, verse 33, this is what you're going to read in there. It says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome. Right? So we were fully informed by Jesus Himself that we were going to experience trouble in this world. Right? So we can't say, I didn't know. It's like, okay, if you didn't know, you had an opportunity to read your scripture. Perhaps you need to go back and peruse it again, and you will find out. But Jesus was very clear in that. But the fact is, Jesus also said that He has overcome the world, right? And sometimes we forget this part, that Jesus has overcome the world, especially as we're navigating through issues. We forget that Jesus has overcome, so you have an availability to overcome also, right? And Jesus said He's overcome, and in fact He says, I have overcome the world, but take heart, because He wanted you to take your situation, thrust hope into it, so that you would have hope during this time. And in this time that we might have grief as we're in suffering, it would actually turn into joy. Now, that's a novel idea of having grief turn into joy. And it can happen, but you have to, you have to know a few things before that's going to happen. And that's what Jesus reveals to us a lot of times. And that's why we say, hey, when we have trouble, what do we do? How do we deal with it when we have trouble? What do we do? And I think about these things, like, what do we do? And some of the things that really come to my mind, first and foremost, it's remarkable how quickly, when we're suffering or we have trouble, that we are to blame somebody else or something else for it. Right? We dislike what we're going through and what we have going on, and the fault has to be thrust upon somebody or something else. Think about it. How often do you do that? You look for something else that went on there, right? We want to know how we got to the point that we find ourselves in of having to go through a time of turmoil and trouble and suffering. And sometimes as we're doing that, we take a deep look into ourselves. We peer really inside of ourselves, and we end up not liking the answer that we get. Right? It certainly couldn't be my fault that I am suffering because of something inside of me, right? But so we look in that, we don't like it. So what do we do? Most of the time we look to place it somewhere else, on somebody or something else other than us, right? Now, that doesn't mean that all suffering comes from within us. And that's part of what this series is about. It's like, where did this come from? And we'll get into that later on. But right now, we need to figure out that, hey, suffering is going to be there. And we need to know sometimes where, who, and why, and how we lay blame. You know, Jody and I, we have this little... we got this little joke that we do inside the house. You know, when something happens that we weren't expecting to happen and you know, it goes wrong and stuff, one of us says, "See what you made me do." Right? You ever done that? "See what you made me do?" Well, the other part of that, the other person goes, "Yep, always blaming somebody else, aren't you?" That's just what we do. "See what you made me do." "Yep, always blaming somebody else." But it's just a little joke because we understand the fact that, well, you know, I caused this to happen or whatever else happened. You didn't cause it. It just happens sometimes. Things happen, right? There was a popular phrase a few years ago that I'm not going to utter up here about something happens, right? It used to be a great T-shirt, you know, with a happy face on it, so on and so forth. You guys remember what I'm talking about? Yeah. I'm not going to say that, but. But you know what I'm talking about. But the fact is that we're always looking for a scapegoat, right? We want to find somebody to put it on. That way, it certainly can't be made back to me. We want to point to the finger and say, "See what you made me do." And we especially have this propensity of pointing fingers at somebody else when we're suffering. When we're walking through something that, well, basically... we have to walk through. Sometimes you don't have any rhyme or reason why you're walking through it. At least not a rhyme or reason that I myself, in my human means, can come up with. So we look at people and we say, "Well, I'm going to point at you, and you're now my scapegoat." We look to others to blame them for our misfortune of ourselves. And sometimes we even look to blame others for the misfortune of some others in our life, especially loved ones. We want to point the finger somewhere else, right? I remember my mama always told me, she says, "If you have one finger pointing at somebody else, how many are pointing back at you?" Right? I don't know. Maybe you guys didn't grow up with that phrase in your mind, but I remember that sometimes. So, because what we do sometimes is that, well, we start applying blame to people, and then we even point to God and say, "God, you're to blame. This is on you. You are the one that caused all of this to happen. You are the one. You're the one to blame for all the suffering that I go through. You, God. Nobody else did anything. You did it." He's to blame for everything. So you might as well just put a blanket out there to say, no matter what goes wrong in your life, God's to blame for it all, right? You guys agree? No? Oh, you don't agree? Okay. Well, I like it. You know, one of the things that I used to do when I was in law enforcement, I'd have to visit people and deliver some notifications that I would rather not, deliver. Some very tragic times. And I never really relished this part of the job. I didn't like this part of the job, right? And but it was part of the job. It was part of the duties that I accepted, so it had to be done. And the reason, one of the reasons, not just the reason, but one of the reasons I didn't like is because you never knew how people were going to react. You never knew what they were going to do. Some would go absolutely crazy, and some would just, you know, it was like they didn't affect them at all. But then there was this times also that when people would just automatically blame God. Now, back in those days, not being a follower, it didn't make much difference to me whether they blamed God or not. I didn't know whether they were people of faith or not. I never asked. It didn't make any difference to me. But when I think about this now, it makes a difference of them blaming God, right? So it makes me ask the question, is God to blame for our suffering? And now you guys told me he's not. He's not to blame for our suffering, right? It's not God's job to make us suffer, right? Is that what you're telling me? It's not God's job to make us suffer. Okay? But after all, God's in control of everything. Didn't he create everything? He's our creator of all things. So how can he not be in control or be blamed for all of our suffering? If he's going to be God, then he's got to be in control, right? If things didn't go our way, we like to deflect it, so we blame God for those things. If devastation came, God is to blame for it. God could have changed this at any moment in time that he wished to do it, right? He's sovereign after all. He has authority over all creation. So how is God not to blame? The fact is, God is not to blame. But there are people in this world that would, that give great weight in Scripture saying that God is to blame. There's places in Scripture that they actually go to say, here, I told you, this is, means that God is to blame for this. One of those places comes in the book of Isaiah. If you get your Bible with you, grab your Bible, get your app out, and just turn over to the book of Isaiah. Because in the book of Isaiah, you're going to see something in here that people use to say God is to blame. If you're in the book of Isaiah, go to chapter 45. In God's own words, right? Because God wrote his word, he wrote the Bible, he was the author of it. And this is what he said is in verse 7. He says, I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. Now, if you look at that, wouldn't you think, well, God just says you do all things. So how, if I have suffering in my life, are you not to blame? We look at that and we can be easily confused sometimes by this. And there has been many times that others have used this to convince others who are not as well versed in Scripture, don't necessarily know the full character of God, to lead them astray in this fact, right? And we have to realize that sometimes that God uses, well, he uses extreme measures to get our attention, doesn't he? He does use extreme measures to get our attention. But the fact is, God does not cause evil. A lot of times we look at this word in here in Isaiah and we see that word disaster and we automatically replace it with the word evil. They are not the same. Completely different. Not even close to being the same. But we do it anyway. We say, God, how can you do this? How can you have evil here? Why did you bring this evil thing upon me? And the fact is, God didn't bring the evil thing upon you. God did not create evil. And I think I need to put some clarification in here of what we're talking about in this stance. We're talking about a moral evil that is in the world. God did not create moral evil. He did not visit that upon us. For God to create moral evil, that meant there had to be evil inside of God. And if this was true, then God would not, could not be God. Do you agree? That he cannot be God if there is moral evil inside of him. So we need to understand what moral evil actually is. Moral evil is not an independently created thing, but is an absence of a thing. It's an absence of a thing. Moral evil is a parasitic absence or a corruption of good. Does that make sense? That evil, moral evil is a corruption of good. And God created good, right? Moral evil is an absence of God's righteousness, his holiness. So God did not create moral evil. I hope I haven't lost you. I'm trying to tell you that God didn't create evil. Right? In fact, it was not even God's will that evil would be let loose upon the earth. It was not God's will that Adam and Eve would sin. It was not His will that all of this would come to this point. But for us to have free will, the chance for it to happen had to be available. The chance. And that's what happened. For us to have free will, this had to be a possibility. And free will is a big thing, right? I mean, most of us like free will. I like free will. I like having that thing. God developed free will, so He says, hey, I want my family to love me. And how do I know that they love me? Then I have to give them free will. He didn't want these autonomous robots out here just doing what He wanted all the time. He says, no, I want them to, and I want to know that they truly love me. And how do you do that? You have to give them the actual chance to hate you too. Right? Now we look at God and we think, God, why would you ever do this? Why would you give a person a chance to hate you also? Is it your desire that, you know, you start a friendship with somebody that you give them the chance to hate you? Probably not. I know I don't like that idea. But the fact is, if we want to have the good part, we have to take a chance on the bad part. And this is what God did. He says, I want to know that they want the good part, that they want to love me because I love them, but I have to give them this also, the chance to do it. And that's where evil came into the world. That's where it started. But the fact is, even with evil inside of the world, God's will was not for us to suffer. It was not for us to have the troubles that we have nowadays. That was not His will. And we look at what we read in the book of Isaiah, and we have to think about what was said in the book of Isaiah and realize that this writing in the book of Isaiah was written under a different covenant than the one that we now have. See, the covenant they had in the book of Isaiah was the Old Testament covenant, the Mosaic covenant, right? Where they lived with commandments or rules. And that's all they had. They lived under a bunch of rules, right? And in those rules, it says, if they did not live by these commandments and rules, then something bad would happen, that they would live under a curse, that there would be a suffering if you didn't live under them. It's still our option of whether we live under God's rules or not. But if we don't, then He says, then this is going to happen because it's part of the world. It's part of everything that goes on. Think about living under the rules. And what way do we live under rules? Aren't man's laws basically rules and commandments that we're not supposed to speed, that you're not supposed to steal from each other? You know, that's part of that also. But think about those rules. Why don't we do those things? Well, if we do those things, we take the chance on being punished for it, right? That if you do something wrong in your car while you're driving and you get caught, aren't you punished? That's just the way we look at it. That's the way it is. In fact, it says a curse will overtake you. If you're in Deuteronomy in chapter 28, it says that. It says, however, if you do not obey the Lord, your God, and do not carefully follow all His commands and decrees I am giving you today, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Now, you can read after that and before that all the curses that God had spelled out and said, this is going to happen. I'm trying to look out for your best interest, and I'm giving you these rules because I don't want this to happen. But if you choose to do this, then these will happen. It's still a free choice. It's your will to do it or not do it. But it happened because of a choice made a long time ago and a choice that we continue to make every day. Right? But we, as God's family, as the of the Church of Christ, we live under a different covenant, don't we? Don't you live under a different covenant than that? I want to live under a different covenant, and the covenant that I want to live under is the one under Jesus Christ, because it's a covenant of salvation that's given to us by Jesus Christ. And this changes everything. This changes and it flips it all over. Because of Jesus' sacrifice, we are told that we are to live differently, that we can live differently. And because we live differently, we have different things that we live under. Because of Jesus' sacrifice, it replaced the Mosaic covenant into Jesus' covenant, where we have salvation, where we even if we make mistakes, we don't have to visit back on the curse so much. It's not going to stick with us. We have the opportunity to live differently than ever before, and God gives us the availability and the opportunity and the ability to live differently. And it's all because of Jesus. It's because of our relationship with Jesus that we want to live differently. That we actually come together and we want to live differently because of who He is, right? It's not about following the rules beforehand. It's about following the way He wants and desires for us to live afterwards. You know, there's a spot in 2 Corinthians. Maybe you can turn to 2 Corinthians with me. And where he talks about how we live differently and what that's about. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want you to listen to this and pay attention here what he says. In verse 17. He says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here." The old is gone, the new is here. And why? Because you're inside Christ. You're in Christ. You believe in Jesus, and you want to be following His ways and just, you know, loving on Him and being loved by Him. Fact is that we believe in Jesus, we're under a new covenant, right? If we don't believe in Jesus, we're still under the old covenant, full of rules and curses spelled out for us for millennia. And that's the way it is. I can't change that. God changed it and said, you have an opportunity to have a new life. And we have to choose on whether we want to have a new life or not, right? And if you follow Jesus, don't you want to live according to the way Jesus wants you to live? Following the heart of Jesus and His character and doing right and being a part of that? And we do that, we do right by living in the right relationship with Jesus. It's not one of those that if you love Jesus, you have to do this, right? It's one of those where if you love Jesus, then we are compelled to do this. And that makes all the difference. It's not about being told that we have to. It's that we want to. And that makes a whole lot of difference. That we actually desire to live in such a way that it's pleasing to our Lord and our Savior. By being a new person and not looking back on the old part of us. The old life that we might have had, right? Jesus said we're not supposed to look back. We're not supposed to pay attention to anything that was behind us after we gave our life to Jesus and became a new person, right? He was very adamant about that. He says, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. No one. That's in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. He says, anybody that looks back. I was visiting with somebody here today, and maybe, Kaylee, you'll have to tell me if this was you, maybe it's somebody else, and if I don't remember correctly, I apologize. But we're having a talk about how they used to plow the fields. Not you. Okay. I don't remember who it was, so I apologize. It was you. Oh, yeah, thank you for telling me. You're so wise in this part. It was a great story. I'm going to tell him, unless you want to tell him. No, you don't want to tell him? Okay, I'll tell him. Anyway, back when our great-great-great-grandfathers, and even maybe a four-greats or something like that, they plowed fields, right? And they did it with a horse, and they did it with a plow behind them, right? And what they do is they come out to the field, and they put their plow on the ground, they send the horse off, and they would concentrate on the point in front of them. And they would plow to that point, right? Thing is, sometimes they would look behind them to see how they're doing. And then they'd lose track of where they are, and then all of a sudden you got the road that was supposed to be straight here, all of a sudden went, right? And then they'd pick out the same point again, and they'd get back on track. But if they look behind them again, they look more, and all of a sudden they're on this side. And they'd have to get back on track. Well, when they got to that end point, they would look behind them, and all of a sudden they had this road that just looked like a bunch of squiggles. And this is the part where Jesus is telling us that we need to concentrate on what's ahead of us when we're trying to plow. That when we're living a new life dedicated for Jesus, concentrate on what's ahead of you and not what's behind you. When you take a look at what's behind you, you have a tendency to start going back to your old life. And that is not meant for us. It's not meant for anybody that believes in Jesus. Stop looking behind you and start concentrating on what's ahead. Look at Jesus. This is a great story. But it really adds weight to this part of believing in and living for the new you instead of reminiscing, remembering, feeling guilt and shame about the old you. Because we're not that person anymore. When you give your life over, you're not that person anymore. And we live a life for Jesus. And it makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? But even if, that's a phrase that came out of Daniel. Even if, right? But even if we live a life for Jesus, it does not mean that we won't have trouble and suffering. We started this message today with Jesus telling us that we will have trouble in this world, right? Trouble and suffering is still real. It's still a part of this world. Peter, in writing his letters, he said this, and he gave this to his friends in 1 Peter chapter 4. He says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." But he said this, "But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed." So you have Jesus telling us we're going to have trouble, and now you have Peter coming and says, "Hey, don't be surprised." I think he was listening to Jesus when Jesus was talking to him, and he took it wholeheartedly and says, "Don't be surprised when this happens. In fact, what were you supposed to do? We're supposed to rejoice." And why are we supposed to rejoice when we come into trouble and sufferings? Why are we supposed to be rejoicing in that fact? And this is what a lot of people misunderstand about those particular places in Scripture when you read them. We must understand a fact. Because if we're suffering as Christians, it's because we are doing His will. We are suffering because we're doing exactly what we're supposed to be doing, and other people don't like it. I had a conversation with a friend on the phone last night, and he was talking about how he'd sometimes go somewhere and he would do really well in work, and other people would get really mad at him because he was showing them up. And then he would get confronted by them for just doing his job to the ability that he could do his job, and they would tell him to knock it off. "You're making the rest of us look bad." Do you think as Christians, if we live according to Christ, that we're making other people look bad? Very much so. We're living a way that others in the world don't want to live. And they want us to change our way and become like them because we're making them look bad. And so if we don't change our ways, or even if we do change our ways, we can suffer. But most of the time, if you're following Jesus and you're doing what Jesus has asked you to do, you're going to suffer because somebody's not liking it. So we're going to suffer because of outside influence. Right? We're going to suffer. And we're persecuted for doing His will. And in being persecuted and suffering in that times of trouble, aren't we quick still to blame people sometimes? Sometimes we're even quick to blame God. It's like, God, You told me that everything was going to be perfect. If I surrender to You, Jesus, You told me it was going to be perfect. Jesus never said it was going to be perfect. He just said it was going to be better. Perfect and better are not the same. Not even anywhere close to being the same. But we're quick to blame God when we shouldn't be. We're quick to blame God. Even as Christians, if we're outside His will, we're going to deal with issues. And we're quick to blame God for that. Those that don't walk inside His will are easy to blame God for things. In fact, in the world, those who would never even think of giving God a second thought in their busyness of the day. And I'm not even talking about Christians. I'm talking about those outside the faith who have not given their life to Jesus yet, who do not even recognize Jesus as being the Son of God, as being the one that can save you. I'm talking about those people. Those people wouldn't give a second thought to God until something goes wrong, and then all of a sudden God is to blame. They wanted control over their lives, and when they figured out they didn't have control over life, they automatically decided that, hey, God, You had control of this. How come You didn't do something? And God's going there and says, whoa, a second. I gave You free will, and You decided that You didn't want to be a part of this family, so I left You to Your own. But now that I left You to Your own, you want to blame Me for what You chose to happen? And sometimes as Christians, we can also become befuddled by this and lay blame at God's feet when we decided to walk our own way outside of His will. And we experience that trouble and that suffering. We experience that evil that comes from walking our own direction instead of walking the direction and paying attention to the path that God had put before us and living inside of His will. It happens. It happens all the time. But the thing is, you can make a choice on whether you want to walk with Jesus or walk without Him. The fact is, if I decide to walk with Jesus, I gain something from it. Well, I gain a lot of things from it, don't we? But there's one specific thing that I really think about that I gain when I walk with Jesus, especially when I'm walking inside of turmoil in my life, and that's the fact that Jesus, that God is always there to comfort me. He's always there for me to go to and to talk with, to get wisdom from, to gain knowledge and understanding. He's there to give me a hug when I need a hug. He's there for me to feel His love when I need to feel His love. He's there to give me peace when I need His peace. He's there. In fact, even Isaiah, in writing about the Old Testament and the Old Covenant, was smart enough to realize this and put it in there. In the book of Isaiah, in chapter 43, he says this. He says, I will be with you. Turn to Isaiah chapter 43 with me. If you're there already, look at verses 1 and 2, right at the beginning of that. This is what he said. He said, but now pay attention here, guys. He says, but now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, He who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. He says, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be there to protect you. I'm going to be there to comfort you. I'll be there. Maybe you guys will enjoy the one out of Corinthians. I was looking at 2 Corinthians again. Right there at the beginning, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In And if you're there, take a look at verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." That's a lot of comfort there. That we can come to God and God will comfort us. God's there to comfort us, not for us to blame Him. To blame Him for the suffering that comes upon us. God did not will the suffering. But He says, when you walk through it, I will be here to comfort you. Because to blame God means something very simple. And you'd think this is not simple, but it is simple. To blame God means that we have to find fault in Him. And there is no fault in God. God is God. He's infallible, right? There's no fault. There cannot be fault. There's just no evil inside of God. If God could do things wrong, then that means He couldn't be God. Right? Because God wants everything to work together for our good. You guys know that? That He wants everything to work together for our good? That He would put everything together in this world so that we could be truly blessed by it? In Romans 8:28, it says this. He says that we are, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. But I want you to look at that. And we know for those who love God, all things work together. Right? Now we know that God loves everybody, but not everybody loves God. And God says, for those of you that love me, I want everything to work together for your good. For those that you don't love me, you wanted to be on your own, I'm going to leave you alone. Then you get to decide on whether you want to be part of His goodness and for the good that He wants for you, or you want to walk alone. But if you want to walk alone, that doesn't mean you get permission to blame God just because it's convenient. God works all things out for the good for those who love Him. When we love God, things will work out. They may not work out like we planned them, but they will work out according to what God has planned. And I want to tell you that, you know, God's plan is a whole lot better than our own. Sometimes when I think that I got things wrapped up and I try to do my own plan, man, really, things really get screwed up. They start going off the rails. And I feel the pinch of that. And all of a sudden I got to look and say, okay, what happened? Where did it go wrong? And how do I need to get back into God's will? This is what it's about. Because God's will is good and perfect, right? He has a good, pleasing, and perfect will. That's our God. That's the one that we follow. That's the one that we give our lives to. That's the one that we want to walk inside of each and every part of what He does each and every part of the day, right? To say, God, I want to follow You. I want to be a part of what You have going on. You have a purpose for me and Your plan, and I want to be a part of that purpose. I want to follow You wholeheartedly, not swerving to the left or to the right, but staying on the path that You've put a light for my feet. Reminds me of walking into a theater, you know, how they put those lights on that path so when everything's dark, you can still see where you're going. And God wants us to be in His will, and His will speaks of a moral desire and a command and a design for us. It really does. It's a way in which God wants us to live a morally acceptable and perfect way. That's His will. And He wants us to live in that way. But the fact is that sin came into the world, didn't it? Sin came into the world and just things were just thrown astray. And sin is here to stay for a bit of time, but it's not forever. You know, sin has a infinite timeline. Oh, excuse me, finite timeline. Well, that's just two opposites there. Make sure we get that right. Sin has a finite timeline, right? If you don't believe me, turn to the end of your Bible, the last chapter, and you will see the fact that sin has a finite timeline. Revelation 22:3 says this, "No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will serve Him." No longer will there be any curse. And that's a good thing, because sin is the reason that we suffer. And we need to stop blaming God for everything that goes wrong sometimes. And God may use suffering to help us out, but He doesn't create it. And that's what we truly need to remember. I'm going to invite the music team up. And these next three Sundays, we're going to be looking at the sin that actually creates suffering. Because there's just three types. And I don't want to reveal those to you right now. I want to leave them as a little bit of surprise on which three types of sin cause our suffering. Not just some of it. These three types encompass all of suffering. And perhaps in the middle of this series, you'll hear something new, something different, and realize that even though we suffer, we have Jesus with us. And if we have Jesus with us, it means He's working it out for us, that you're not alone in what you walk through, that you have a companion with you that will prop you up when you need propped up. He will shine a light for your path all the time, right? He's the one that gives comfort when you need it. He's the one that will provide peace when you need it. He's the one that will show you the way to joy instead of grief. But if you don't want Jesus to walk with you, then guess what? You get to walk on your own. And I don't know about you, but I grew up with another phrase that said, "Many hands make light work." That means when you walk alone, you're doing all the work yourself. But when you have somebody else with you, they're helping you carry the load. And that's what I love about Jesus, because Jesus doesn't want us to be on our own. So my thing is that, why wouldn't you want to give your life to Jesus and know that this magnificent Creator is along for your walk? And when you deal with suffering, when you deal with trouble, you might deal with it anyway. It might be of your doing. It might be of somebody else's doing. But it doesn't matter. If you're walking in His will, He's going to be there to cover you, to comfort you, to strengthen you, to encourage you. He's going to be there to love on you. And I hope each and every one of us wants to feel loved. I like feeling loved. And that's why I give my life to Jesus, because it doesn't matter where I go. I can always have the love of Jesus. It covers me like a warm blanket sometimes, especially when I need it. And I pray that you guys are the same way. That you truly live your life according to Jesus. And if you have suffering going on in your life right now, it doesn't mean that you did something wrong. It just means that you might be just following His will so much that somebody else doesn't like it. But we have to examine ourselves, and we have to figure out, is it because this, or is it because I need to do something different? So as we get ready to come to a close today, I want to pray. I want to pray because I told you this is going to be an unpopular series. This topic is not popular, but God put it on my heart so much that we etched out a different series and put this one in here, because He thought we needed to hear it. I guess we do. So let's pray together. What do you say? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you. We thank you for the blessing of your message, Lord. And Lord, I pray that each and every one of us heard exactly what you wanted us to hear, that the Holy Spirit, he was inside of us speaking to us in spirit, Lord, and that whatever words were used in the message of this, Lord, that we heard the words that you wanted us. They may have been different, Lord. They may have been the same. But as long as we're within your will, as long as we have our eyes open, our ears open, our hearts open to let your message into us, Lord, we will be blessed. For your word never returns void. And Lord, as we walk through these days that we have in this existence, we will experience things that we never wanted to experience. But we can always take rest in the fact that when we want you there, when we give our lives to you and we say, Lord, I want you to walk with me, you are there. You encompass me. You protect me. You hold me up. When I would fall, you are there to grab me as I fall, to bring me back. And it's all because of you, Jesus. It's because I decided to believe in you. I cried out to you. I confessed my sins. I repented. I believe the fact that you are the Son of God, that you died and you came back from the grave. And because of that, you've changed everything. The old covenant of rules that were placed upon me is no more. My life is new. And in this newness, we will walk forevermore in your light. So, Lord, I pray that we would not turn around and look behind us, that we would concentrate on the forward movement of being in your will. And when we are there, we know that everything will work out for our good. We thank you, Jesus, for just being with us. We thank you for your heart. We thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you for your love. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. And everyone says, amen.